I know these guys. So I mean,
all I know.
Got one chair. All right. I think we're about time to get going. We're so excited that you're here. How many of you guys have been to Deeper Youth Rally before? Oh, a lot of you. Awesome. So I remember actually the very first Deeper. That was a long time ago. I was still a youth minister back then. And now I'm the campus minister at Berries for Christ. They just talked to you guys for a little bit. Anybody planning on going to UCA? Anybody? A couple? That's okay. You have plenty of time to change your mind and make a good decision and come to UCA. So we're so excited to be here. We're really glad that we got the opportunity. I'm really glad I got the opportunity to come talk to you guys today because I love the topic. I love the idea of the essentials. And Lonnie's killing it. Can we give it up for Lonnie real quick? Like, he's killing it from there. There's a few things that are really important. Like I said, I love Deeper Youth Rally. I love what it stands for. I love that you guys chose to be here. The last time I was here was actually 5 years ago. And I know it was 5 years ago because yesterday I had this picture pop up on Facebook. You guys don't know what Facebook is. It's something old people still use to hang out with each other. But this picture right here, maybe. Uh-oh. This picture right here. If you guys have ever been in this building before, that's the little playroom for the nursery for our kids. And McCoy, if you want to stand up, he was with me. This was his very first youth group trip he ever got to go with me on. He was 3 years old. Actually, not even three yet. So look how cute he is. He's almost that cute now, but he's losing it a little bit. You can sit down now. So I love this youth rally. I love getting to be here with you guys, but what I really love is to get to talk to you guys about what we're here to talk about, the essentials. And you might have saw the video. My topic that they gave me was an essential trust in God. Okay, so what would you guys say the word trust means? And you guys can just shout it out at me. You don't got to raise your hand to shout it out. What would you say the word trust means?
Reliable.
Okay. Good word. Anybody else? No, nobody else. Okay, this might be a longer class if we don't know what trust means. Some of you guys might be thinking, hey, trust is something that is kind of, you should just know what it means. Like, you trust is a thing that when you have it, you know it, and when you don't have it, you know it, right? You probably know it more when you don't have it, right? And I think a lot of things in our lives have been built for us not to have trust in. I think when you read scripture, right, there's a scripture that comes to mind. How many of you guys know the scripture? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path to take. Okay? Many of you guys may have heard this scripture before. Maybe you haven't. But what it simply says is, hey, trust God, and you can depend on him. But the problem with that is, what's the problem with that? Why do we have such a hard time with trust? Why do we have so many issues with trust, would you say? I love what Lonnie said in that the morning session. There's so much good stuff in there, right? About what it means, the essentials of being a Christian. What we're going to talk about in these classes a lot is what is going to make us want to be in Christ. We know what you have when the essentials of being in Christ are, but what is going to make you want to be in Christ? What are those essentials? And trust in God may be one of the most important things there. Because in order for you to truly understand what a life and what faith is, what you're going to learn through Scripture for the people who have lived it is you have to have trust in God. But we have issues with trust. right? Why do we have issues with trust, do you think?
Because
people misuse it. That's big, right? Have you ever been lied to? Anybody in this room ever been lied to? Okay, so everybody's hands go up, right? That's one of the reasons we have such a hard time with trust. It's because someone in your life has lied to you. Someone has broken that trust. So how many of you guys have gone through a difficult time, or maybe you've seen something happen in the world and you've asked the question, why did this happen? Anybody had a moment like that? Okay. And the answer that was given to you was, well, just trust God. Anybody ever get an answer like that? And how many of you guys, and you don't have to answer verbally, heard that and said, okay, what does that mean? Because what am I supposed to do with this little phrase of trust, just trust God? How is that going to help me with what I'm dealing with right now? And it's a real question. And one of the things that we have not done really well is we like to tell people, hey, do this, but not explain why we do this. And for your faith and as you're developing it, the main thing you're going to have to understand is if you are going to trust God, you got to know why you can trust God. And why it's so essential to trust God. So I'm going to give you an acronym. You guys know what an acronym is? Anybody?
Yes.
What is an acronym? Maybe I used the right word. Is this an acronym?
No. Yes. No.
What is it? A what? I know there's some smarter people than me. I'm going to say it's an acronym. These letters all stand for something. So I have a friend, and I'm not going to say my friend's name because, believe it or not, I'm from Norfolk, Arkansas. Way to the east of here in northern Arkansas, but I actually live in Conway now. But there, believe it or not, there is someone in this room who knows one of the people I'm going to talk about. So I'm not going to say their names. But I had a friend in high school, my best friend in high school. I was dating a girl. He was dating a girl. Those girls were best friends. We were best friends. So we spent a lot of time together. Okay? And in this relationship, my friend, him and his boyfriend and girlfriend, used to say this to each other all the time. Pot B and C. Okay? Pot B and C. Anyone want to guess what pot B and C stands for? You thinking? Any guesses? What we got?
Person of the Bible, not Christian.
Whoa, that's really good. It's not right, but that is really, really good. That was awesome. So I'll give you the first letter here. Promise, right? Promise, trust, promise. On. So what would happen is they would be having a discussion and they would ask a question. And I should have gave you this information before. It may have been easier. But they would say, give an answer and be like, pot B and C. Okay? They would ask that question with it. And what it meant was promise on the Bible. Okay? So when we promise now, we have to promise. A promise isn't good enough, right? So we promise on the Bible. And guess what? Just in case you had those fingers crossed, like you got to put that out there. Like every time they said something to each other, they had to, for them to believe what the other person said, they would say, pot B and C, promise on the Bible, nothing crossed. And that's the only way that these two people who are in a relationship, boyfriend and girlfriend, would believe what the other says. You want to guess if they got married or not? They did not, okay? But that was their life. And that's actually a culture where maybe that you have a similar relationship with people in your life. When they tell you something, do you believe it? Or do you have to say, are you serious? Do you promise? Is that true? Like, we have these phrases, the same things, where because we're so untrusting of people. And if we're so untrusting of people, the people that we interact with mostly from day to day, why would it make sense that we would be more trusting in God that we don't physically see day after day? And so you get in this place in your life of, okay, I believe in God. I believe God's real. I believe He's working. But there's things going on in my life and in other people's life that I know that I just can't make sense of. Why am I supposed to trust in God that He is telling me the truth? And there's a couple of things you need to know to do that. One important thing in trusting God, this is the first thing you got to really know. If you're going to trust in God, you got to trust in God's promises that He actually made, right? Not our idea of God's promises. So what we do a lot of times is we get in our minds, and it's passed down through generations, these things that we turn into promises of God that God never actually promised. But because people have said it to you, we start to believe that those things are real. One of the reasons we have such a hard time trusting God is because of expectations we have for God that He never gave us, that somebody else gave us. And when we make God responsible for expectations that He never gave us, it makes it really hard to trust Him. Because God is not obligated to fulfill promises He didn't make. That's really important. God is not obligated to fulfill promises He didn't make. But what we do know is promises that He does make, He does fulfill. Okay? I say all that to say, I know it's still really hard for us to trust God sometimes. Because we have situations go on, and why should we trust God? How many of you guys have seen this movie before? Besides McCoy. This is one of my favorite movies of all time. I'm a little bummed no one here has seen it. How many of you guys have heard of this movie before? I know Anne has. I'm not going to call on you. It's called Brink, right? It's one of the best movies you've ever seen in your life. It's one of those movies that was a straight-to-Disney TV movie, right? I'm going to give you guys a few screenshots. Look at this, these graphics, man. Incredible. If you can't see, how many of you guys feel like you could look at this right here and tell me what this movie is about? I've got three pictures for you. I need some volunteers. Give me some volunteers. All right, right there. Both of you guys right there. Yellow shirt, green shirt. Yep. That's you. Yep. You guys come up here. I need one more. All right, come on. All right, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you like 1 minute. And what I want you to do is I want you to tell me and everyone in here what the movie Brink is about. Okay? Now, I know you haven't seen it, okay? But because I've given you these very high-quality photos, I feel like you could take from these photos and tell everyone in here what the movie's about. What's your name, man?
Hunter.
Hunter. Nice to meet you. What's your name?
Zan.
What?
Zan.
Zan? That's awesome. I like that. What's your name?
Laura.
Laura? Okay. You got us?
I have an idea.
Okay. All ideas, all I need. Tell everyone in here what the movie Brink is about.
I'm going to guess that the movie Brink is about just a group of friends
who
are living in the suburbs, and just it's just talking about them living something to do with, I guess there are scenes in a harbor.
Harbor, okay. I guess
that there might have something to do with the ocean, but them just growing up and trusting each other and becoming friends.
Okay. I like it. Give it up. Yeah. Now you tell me what you think by looking at these pictures, what this movie right here is about.
That it's a group of friends that are somewhere in the harbor. Something happened because they look very sad in that picture.
They do look a little sad in that picture. That's a good, so, good cue, okay.
Probably something, somebody died.
Okay, possibly. Hey, I like it. I mean, I don't like it, but I like the idea, okay.
Possibly. And then it's just kind of talking about their story.
Okay, okay. Eric, give it up, give it up. Laura?
I'm going to guess basketball because that kid's wearing a basketball jersey.
Okay, jersey. I like
it. And it looks like they're talking trash to the kid.
Okay.
Yeah.
Possibly. Okay, give it up. I like it. All right, here's what I need you guys to do. I need you to come stand right here. Stan, you come stand right here. Laura, you just stand right here. Okay, so I need another volunteer. My man right here, what's your name? Ewan, I need you to pick who up here you think described the movie best. Who could describe the movie best? Like, you're going to take their description. You're picking them. That if you had to put your life on the line to describe the movie, you're going to pick them to go stand by. It's okay. They all, none of these three had seen it. It's okay. Just pick one. Just go stand by someone that you want. Okay. He likes that one. I need another volunteer. Here. What's your name?
Audrey.
Go stand by the person you think described the movie best. Can describe the movie the best.
Wait, did that have to be someone different?
No.
Okay.
Give me somebody else. Okay, I like it. So, I need another volunteer. Yeah, what's your name, bud?
Ira.
Let's go, Ira.
Ira?
Ira.
Ira. Up here, go stand by the person you think is going to describe this movie the best to everyone. All right, friends, I like it. Man, I feel bad for you, bro. I feel bad.
I'm sorry, bud.
What's your name?
Vieira.
What was it?
Vieira.
Vieira, you go stand by who you want to stand by. Zan, it's not looking good, bro. Okay, I need another volunteer.
Watch him be right.
Another volunteer? Anybody?
Yes, Aniston.
Sure. What's your name?
Aniston.
Aniston, you stand by who you think.
It's all good.
Zan, look at you. All right. So you agree that there's probably a death. That's what you're going with.
Maybe, like a
okay.
cat or something.
Okay. All right. I need another volunteer. Anybody? My man in the back. Yeah, what's your name?
Levi.
Levi. Oh.
Choose me.
Hurry.
Let's go, Levi.
Pick.
This could either tie it up or decide it all.
Okay. Okay. All right, anybody else want to volunteer?
Long, bro.
Yeah, what's your name?
We're probably horribly wrong.
Yeah. Pick who you think can tell you the best about this movie.
No, we're good.
Okay.
We're
I like it. All right.
Yeah,
one more volunteer. I need another volunteer. McCoy.
I'll come
be later. McCoy, you can stand up. Who are you going to go?
Choose
who are you going to choose?
Please.
Who are you going to choose?
Her.
Okay, go stand over there.
No, it's okay.
I need one more.
Raise your
I need one more.
Wait, which me?
Oh, Kyle.
Anybody up here that you think can describe the movie the best? Zan, you're with Zan.
Yes.
So, I'm going to tell you guys. What's really funny, I love how this worked. Actually, let's give it up for everybody. You guys, take a micro picture of how this is. I need my three originals to stay up here, and then everybody else go sit down.
Thank you, guys.
Here's how we usually do live. Was exactly like that. Now, both these people, they said what? They had not seen this movie, right? But they come up here, they give you some really good descriptions based on really cool pictures that can tell you everything about that movie, right? Guess what? It's a rollerblading movie.
Yeah, exactly.
It's a rollerblading movie. I like the jersey. But who's the one person up here who knew that? Who did I tell you had seen this movie 1,000 times? And who came and stood by me? You guys can go sit down. Appreciate it. Here's what we do a lot of times, right, honestly. And here's why trust and our trust in God sometimes gets so out of whack. Is because we try to have trust in God by relying on information from people who are not God. Okay? And while those people are important and they have good intentions, they don't know everything, right? Here's the thing with God. God, in the scheme of life, right, has not only seen the movie, he wrote the movie. He directed the movie. He knows everything about the movie. And yet we come, and when we have issues, we go to everyone except God. Even people we think who know what's going on best. And when that happens, a lot of times we get into a place to where we rely on the understanding of others instead of the understanding of the one who we're supposed to have trust in. Does that make sense? I want to go to just a couple scriptures with you guys. Here's how one, the elder Thaddeus, this is a guy who lived a long time ago, several years ago in the 1900s, had a lot of good quotes. This is what he said. We have very little faith in the Lord, very little trust. If we trusted the Lord as much as we trust a friend when we ask him to do something for us, neither we as individuals nor our whole country would suffer so much. We take things that are reserved for God, or we take things that God did not say, and we allow those things, we build our trust in God on those things instead of the things that God told us to trust in. So here's you may be wondering, how do I build this trust in God? In Matthew 6, we get told, how many of you guys have read the story, Matthew 6, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, where it says, do not be anxious for nothing, right? God, make sure the birds have food, make sure the grass grows. You should not be anxious about anything. Don't worry, right? How many of you guys read that and all your worry goes away? Anybody? You read that scripture and all your worry goes away. That's because we don't know why we shouldn't worry, right? Or we don't worry because we trust in God. Here's what Jesus says right before that. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpets before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They be praised by others. Surely I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may be giving in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will also reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by so many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. Now here's what I'll tell you about these verses. These verses are right before Jesus tells people not to be anxious and don't worry. Do you think that maybe Jesus told you to do these things, to give, to pray, and to fast, so that will help you build trust in God because you understand he's going to take care of you, right? And that will lead to you not worrying and being anxious as much in your life. But it's one thing to just say this, but if you actually go back in the story a little bit to Matthew 4, Jesus does this. He has this interaction. Most of you guys probably know this interaction. As soon as he's baptized, it's a really cool scene. He goes to John the Baptist. He gets baptized. Important that John the Baptist is the one who baptized him. Comes up out of the water. Heavens open up. You hear this voice. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, descends upon him, and leads him straight into the wilderness to where we get here. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. A promise that Jesus knew from God is that God would never desert him, right? As he was walked with God, God would never desert him. And it's interesting that in this moment in Jesus' life, there's three things that the devil tempts him with. You know what those things are? Satisfying his hunger, right? Tell these stones to become bread so you can eat after he's been fasting for 40 days. He says, throw yourself off of this so God can prove to you who he is, that he won't let you fall. And he says, bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything. I want you to think about the things that he that were told in Matthew 6 that we just read about. What were those three things? Does anybody remember? To give, to pray, and to fast. See, this is practical wisdom. This is where Jesus says, look, I've lived this life, and I know that if you fast, there will be times in your life where Satan will tempt you, and you won't know which way to go, but all you'll know is that you're hungry and you want to eat. But if you know that food is coming from somewhere, that sustenance is coming from somewhere other than God, you'll be able to resist it because you know God is going to be taking care of you. That's why we fast. It's to build an understanding with God to know that He can sustain you. We pray to God so we know His relationship with us. It's how we communicate with Him, right? And we don't have to test God by throwing ourselves off a cliff. We have relationship with God. God doesn't have to do these big tests with us because we have conversation with Him daily, right? And we don't have to let the world give us stuff. We don't have to sell our soul for the world to give us stuff, because we can actually give away what we have because we trust that God has what we need. But you have to instill those principles in your life in order to help you build trust in God. So those are some practical things to do to build trust in God and why we trust in God. But I want you to look at something else as we close up. Matthew chapter 11. Remember who he said baptized Jesus? Who was that? John the Baptist, right? When he had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, he's in prison, he's about to be beheaded by doing the things, paving the road for Jesus. And when he heard John was in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, by his disciples, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So John the Baptist, the one who's actually in prison because he has been doing things because he believes that Jesus is the Christ, right? He's trusted God that Jesus was the Christ. He's now in prison. He's been hearing about the things Jesus is doing, right? And what is Jesus doing? He's going to tell you in just a minute. And he gets to this point where he's about to die, and he says, "I need you guys," his friends that are with him, "to go ask Jesus this question for me. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" He's about to die because of this question, because he's answered this question. He's trusted in God enough that it's gotten him to this point where he's going to die believing who Jesus is. And in a moment, he asks his friends to go ask Jesus if he is who he said he was, who he's believed his whole life he is. There are times in your life where trusting in God, even if you do all the things that you're supposed to do to have trust in God, where questions will rise up. And you're going to have to ask yourself, do I really believe that Jesus is who he said he was? And this is how Jesus, I want you to look at how Jesus answers his friends. He says this in verse 4. "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Did he answer the question? Like, those are the things that John knows Jesus is doing already. That's why he's sending the people. Guess what? I think John may have bought into the hype a little bit. People have been saying that the Messiah is going to come and overthrow the Roman government, and everyone's going to be risen up, and the people who believe in God, they're going to be restored to their rightful place. And guess what's not happening? The main guy paving the way is about to be killed. Does that sound like he's being overthrown? Right? So, he sends the word because he needs to be reminded of what trust in God actually looks like. What God's promise actually was. And Jesus tells him, "Hey, go tell them that I'm fulfilling what my promise was." And here's Jesus' promise. That the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. That's the promise. That's the promise. That's what the Messiah was going to do. And Jesus is fulfilling the promise. He says, "Yes, you can trust in me because I'm doing exactly what I said I was going to do." And don't get it twisted. I don't have it on here. But right after that, you know what he says about John? To all these people who just heard John question him. He turns around and looks at him. You guys can keep reading your Bibles. He says, "Here's what I want to tell you about my friend John. He's the greatest man ever born of a woman." It wasn't his doubt. That didn't change who he was. Right? It didn't mean that he didn't have faith in God. He just needed to be reminded of why he was supposed to trust in God in the beginning. And if you are going to trust in God, that's what you have to know. You have to know what the promise of God is. And what's the promise of God? That he loves you, that he's going to send his Spirit to you, and that if you follow him and belong to him, he's going to come back for you. And through all of that, he's going to remain faithful to you as you remain faithful to him. Doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. Doesn't mean that hard times won't come. Doesn't mean that things that you don't understand won't happen. We are promised all of that stuff would actually happen. The promise is that the victory is already won. And if you belong to him, he stored it up for you. So what do we do with that? As Christians, what do we do with that? There's this cool story in, and this is the last thing I have for you, and then I'll let you guys go. I know there's some snacks down in the room downstairs. You can talk to some of the college, even though all bears scratch right here. You can talk to them right now if you want to. And you can choose where your next class you're going to go to. There's this cool story, Hebrews 11. How many of you guys know what Hebrews 11 is called? What do we call Hebrews 11? It's got these stories of all the people in the Old Testament and their faith. And we call it the Hall of Faith a lot of times. Because you go through all these people. How many of you guys know who Joseph is? Joseph in the Bible? What's your favorite Joseph story, quickly? Anybody have a favorite Joseph story? Anybody? Yeah, shout out.
Like when he's in prison and he tells him about
the dream. Yeah, he interprets dreams in prison. Incredible. Anybody else favorite Joseph story? Yeah.
The brother one where
his brothers sell him into slavery, almost kill him, sell him into slavery, and guess what? He forgives him in the end. Crazy. Right? And he gets moved up to second in all of Egypt. He has this incredible life. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you're going through all of these cool things, and guess what the Hebrew writer tells you is the most important thing about Joseph? How many of you got, somebody turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for me real quick and read verse 22. I love this.
By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his father.
Okay, anybody hear any story of Egypt and him being second in command, him getting thrown in a pit, him interpreting dreams? Anybody, any mention of that? The cool things that we teach in VBS. The thing that the Hebrew writer says is the most important thing you need to know about Joseph, the most incredible thing he did, is at the end of his life, he told the people around him to take his bones with them when they go to the promised land. That God had promised his people that they were going to get their land back. And they're in Egypt right now. And he says, I need you guys to promise me. This happens in Genesis chapter 50 at the end of the chapter. They say, I need you guys to promise me, he tells his family, to take my bones with you when you go back to the promised land. Now, for hundreds of years, they're slaves in Egypt after Joseph dies. They get some new pharaohs, Jews become slaves. It's a bad deal. Eventually, Moses rises up, and we call that the Exodus, right? And Lonnie talked about the Ark of the Covenant and how important that was. Do you know what else made the trip with the Ark of the Covenant to the promised land from Egypt? You want to take a guess? Joseph's bones. For hundreds of years, Joseph, the reason his faith was about him giving instruction about his bones is because for hundreds of years, what kept people believing in God and that he was going to do the promised land was Joseph and the life that he lived. And that he got his people to believe that God was going to deliver the promised land and they had to keep his bones until they got him there. For you, you trusting in God isn't always going to be living a life that everything goes the way you want it to go. Always having the answer for everything. For you, trusting in God is going to be continuing to do what we've been called to do. Loving people. Making sure people are known that they're loved by God. That the poor are shared the gospel with. As Jesus told John. Those are the things that you're responsible for doing. And making sure people remember in the promise of God that Jesus died for them, and those belong to him, he's coming back for. So trusting God isn't always having the answer, isn't knowing exactly what to say in every situation, but instead, building yourself in a way that you understand God can take care of you. In the end, he will, and you share that with others. And that's what you need to know about trusting in God. Thank you guys so much for being here with us. I hope you guys have a good rest of the day. You can go get some snacks. Go find your next class. Love you guys. Have a good week. Or good weekend.
Hey, Jacob. That was a great class.
Hi, guys.
I'm going to go.